Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Second hour Friday. We try to do something fun, and it's always fun to talk to young folks about the Catholic faith. If you are, 15 years old or younger, and you've got a question about the faith, we'd love to talk with you. I know that assistant producer Marie is going to send a book to every youngin, whether child or recently child, person who gets through with Jimmy today. They're going to get a book. I don't know what the book is, though. So,
do I get a book?
Yeah, let me see. I probably got one of Trent Horn's lying around here somewhere.
Oh, that's okay.
Wait, that was funny. Sorry, that got me.
It was meant to be.
Yeah, of course. So if you call 888-318-7884 and you are 15 or under, you are welcome with any question at all about the Catholic faith. They are all welcome. Jimmy Akin is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of many things. He blogs at jimmyakin.com. He podcasts at Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. And he writes all kinds of things here at Catholic Answers, including The Fathers Know Best and A Daily Defense. And the upcoming almost
Teaching
out
with
book,
authority.
Teaching with Authority.
I just got an update right before the show, and it's like we're not sure if it's going to be in-house or just shipped from the printer on November 12th, but that's the current thing. So like 2 weeks away.
I'm going to do the wave.
Woo!
There you
cool.
go. Yeah, that's how excited I was about that.
Mono wave. Wow.
It's not easy to do the wave all by yourself.
Well, you could like raise one arm and then
I guess
the
I
other.
Could. Yeah, there we go.
Yeah.
Yeah. Looks like a scarecrow or something. 888.
One of those like things they have that with the air blowers out in front of car dealerships.
Yeah. Right. I find those things slightly sinister.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why.
Uncanny Valley.
What's that mean, Uncanny Valley?
So the Uncanny Valley is a phenomenon psychologically that humans have where as something gets closer to looking human, it gets cuter. And so like anthropomorphic, like stuffed toy teddy bears are cuter than real bears because they look more human.
Yeah.
But then when something gets really close to being human and not quite right, suddenly the cute factor plummets and becomes creepy.
Yeah.
And so the motion of those air blower things is kind of human, but not quite.
Yeah,
and that's why they're kind of in the uncanny valley.
Oh, the uncanny valley. Yes. That's creepy. There's a TV commercial like that out now where there's a guy and then there's a robot that looks almost like the guy, but not quite.
Yeah, and that makes it creepy.
Yeah. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll talk with you about anything. Any question having to do with the faith is welcome, but you just got to be 15 or under to call today, 888-318-7884. If you prefer the spelled version, it's 888-31-TRUTH, and we start out with Joe in Cleveland. Hi, Joe.
Hi.
Thank you for your call. You have a question for Jimmy?
Oh, yeah. I'm discerning about becoming a priest.
Uh-huh.
And I was just wondering, like, what would you suggest, like, to decide on, like, which order I should join?
Are you determined that you want to join an order? Because most priests aren't actually members of religious orders. They're diocesan priests, so they work for the local bishop. And I would suggest including that as part of your discernment process. The way to do that is contact the local diocesan vocations director, and he can help you learn about being a priest for your diocese. But then also, because there are different religious orders and some priests are called to serve in those, I would suggest learning about the different religious orders and what their charisms are. That means the kind of spiritual gift they have, the kind of work they do for the church, and the kind of life they lead, and then contacting vocations directors that are connected with these different religious orders. And there are lots of them. There are the Jesuits, the Dominicans, the Augustinians, the Norbertines. There's just lots of different religious orders. And I would just suggest learning about them and the kind of work they do, the kind of life they lead, and then talking to institutions of theirs, you know, monasteries or what have you, and talking to their vocations directors. And they can help you find out even more.
Does that help you, Joe?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Well, thank you very, very much. 888-318-7884. Lines are open for the younger set today. If you are a kid and you got a question about the Catholic faith, this is your chance to ask the senior apologist at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin, 888-318.
But I'm still a kid at heart.
Are you still a kid at heart?
Oh, yeah, very much so.
Yeah, I think so. I think that's true.
I don't take stuff too seriously, except the serious things.
No. Chesterton, what did he say about not taking the reason angels can fly is they take themselves so lightly.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Did you ever hear that one?
I hadn't heard that
one. Oh, well, there you go.
But Doctor Who said, what's the point of being grown up if you can't be childish once in a while?
Go Doctor Who.
Yeah.
Yes. And did he say that?
Yes, he said that.
Not she.
Not she. This was one of the he's.
Because I've heard that there's a new Doctor Who and
yep.
I haven't seen
and
her. But.
She's a woman. Yeah.
Okay. So say I wanted to watch Doctor Who, this mm-hmm. new Doctor Who. Where is it on? Is it on PBS?
It's on – no. These – if you want to watch the new Doctor Who, it's like on BBC America.
Oh,
but
yeah.
You can also like get it on Amazon. You subscribe to it on Amazon and it'll come through on your account the next day.
Oh, that's how that works. Okay. Mm-hmm. Luca in Greenville, South Carolina, you are up next. Luca, your question for Jimmy.
What is the present Ten Commandments? Why are they different from the Catholic Ten Commandments?
Okay. So why are the Protestant Ten Commandments different than the Catholic Ten Commandments? Actually, if you look in the Bible, the Protestant Ten Commandments and the Catholic Ten Commandments are actually the same. If you look, for example, in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, those are the two chapters that have the Ten Commandments. And if you look in a translation that Catholics and Protestants use together, like let's say the Revised Standard Version, they're going to read exactly the same way. They're going to have all the same words. The text is going to – same verse numbers and everything. The text is going to look absolutely identical. What happens, though, is in catechesis, in teaching people how to remember the Ten Commandments, we're getting away from the biblical text. And that's where we start introducing numbers for the Ten Commandments, because in the Bible itself, it doesn't say, here's the first commandment, and here's the second commandment, and here's the third commandment, and so on. Instead, it just says, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. It doesn't number them for us. And so if we want to put numbers to them, then we have to do that as people interpreting the biblical text, because the biblical text doesn't do that for us. It tells us that there are 10 of them, and it actually doesn't use the word commandments. In Hebrew, it uses the word davar, which means word or thing. So these are the 10 words or the 10 things.
Okay.
And so we have to kind of divide up the text to assign the numbers 1 through 10. And there are different ways of doing that, and that's why the 10 commandments are numbered differently in some communities. One version of numbering the 10 commandments was produced by St. Augustine, and it's used commonly in the Catholic Church. It's also used in some Protestant churches. It's used in Lutheran churches. Then there's another numbering system that became common in Orthodox circles, and it's also used in some Protestant circles, like Calvinist churches use this other numbering system. And then there's a third numbering system that's commonly used in the Jewish community by our Jewish friends. And so there's actually three common numbering systems. The Catholic Church doesn't teach that any one of them is correct, because the biblical text doesn't say that any one of them is correct. It just tells us there are 10 things here, and then it's up to us to figure out how to number them. And so if you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, where it talks about the different numbering systems, it doesn't say one of them's right and another's wrong. It just says here are the ways these numbering systems work, and this catechism uses the traditional one in Catholic circles, but it doesn't say it's the only way to number them. Personally, my suspicion is that the Jewish way is the most original, but that doesn't make it the only possible one.
Okay, Luca?
Okay, thank you.
Sure
thank
thing.
You very much for that call, Luca. We appreciate it. 888-318-7884 is the number. It's a kids open forum today. If you're a kid and you got a question you'd like to ask Jimmy, anything having to do with the Catholic faith is welcome. 888-318-7884. If you're not Catholic, you're welcome to call. If you're Catholic, you're welcome to call. We just ask that you get your mom or dad's permission to pick up that phone and dial 888-318-7884. Jimmy, I've always had this question.
Okay. You're not a kid, though.
No, but I was Jesus born December 25th?
Uh-huh.
And boom.
I have an article on that.
There's an article, page 10 of the new edition of Catholic Answers.
Yeah, Catholic Answers Magazine.
Of Catholic Answers Magazine, yeah, right. The November-December issue, 2018. Yeah. So
You need to get read the article in the magazine.
All right. Well, I have it right here in my hot little hand, so I'll do that. Can we pinpoint the birth of Jesus? Let me just ask you this then.
Okay.
If you won't give it, can you give me a year?
Yes, I can.
Oh. And
the historical evidence points to Jesus being born either in the back half of the year 3 BC or the front half of the year 2 BC.
Oh, okay.
So there's kind of a year. It straddles 3 BC and 2 BC.
So somewhere in there.
So yeah.
He was born. All right. I won't ask you then to tell me if December 25th is actually a reasonable date to give for his birth, but
it's reasonable. I can give you a solid maybe.
Oh, you can give me a solid maybe. Oh, okay. All right.
But there's more to the story than that, and you'll want to read the article in the magazine to find out why.
All right. Well, Catholic Answers Magazine is available at CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. It's a perfect gift for friends, family, maybe you're a priest or a student. I think it's that's one of the great things for students because it's ongoing questions that are coming up, questions that maybe occur here or there in their field of view, and it demonstrates that there are answers to these questions that atheists ask, for example, or that people of goodwill and ill will pose about the Catholic Church. You can get those answers in Catholic Answers Magazine. So if you want to give it as a gift, go sign up now at CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Protestants believe the Bible is the only source for determining Christian truth, a doctrine called sola scriptura, which is Latin for scripture alone. Is this true? The answer is no, and here's the reason. It's self-refuting. Since knowledge of which books constitute Scripture is a Christian truth, sola scriptura demands that the Bible tell us what Scripture is. But guess what? It doesn't. The Bible never tells us which books God has inspired. So if sola scriptura were true, well then we'd have to deny our knowledge of what Scripture is. But that's self-refuting, my friends. The only way to have such knowledge is if Christ established an infallible church to tell us so. But Protestants reject this idea, leaving us with an infallible effect, knowledge of what Scripture is, produced by a fallible cause, the church, which is absurd. Sola Scriptura is definitely not a doctrine that's compatible with reason. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Open forum for the younger set today. Kids open forum. If you're a kid and you've got a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. If you have a more general religious question, that's welcome as well. Doesn't all have to just be specifically Catholic question. If you have a religious question that you'd like to get answered, 888-318-7884. We go now to Shingle in Dallas, Texas. Shingle, are you there with us? Hello?
Hi.
Hi.
I have a question about why are ghosts alive and they didn't go to heaven or hell?
Okay. So ghosts are not alive in the sense that they don't have bodies. We frequently use the word alive to mean a spirit or a ghost, to use a word that comes from German but that means the same thing as spirit.
Mm-hmm.
A spirit is normally said to be alive if it has a body. At least that's the case with human spirits, because humans naturally have bodies. Angels are kind of different because they never had bodies, but they're still active and so forth. But even if a human spirit doesn't have a body, it's still conscious. It still has experiences, and if it's some of them, unfortunately, may be in hell and they're having unpleasant experiences. Others may be in heaven and may be having glorious experiences. And then there are some that are being purified in purgatory and are having kind of a mixed experience where they, you know, they're happy about the fact that they're saved and they're, you know, they're on their way to heaven, but they're also having a little bit of challenge getting there. They're still being cleaned up, kind of like getting scrubbed down, you
mm-hmm.
know. And so those are the three basic categories. But we do find instances in Scripture where human spirits that don't have bodies or ghosts are around, even though they're on earth. We see an example of that in the Old Testament where Samuel comes back, his spirit comes back even though he's dead, and talks with King Saul. We also see instances where people who lived in Jesus' day believed that spirits of dead people could manifest, so you could have ghosts who would appear to people. And Jesus didn't challenge people on those beliefs. In fact, if you look at the end of Luke's gospel in Luke 24, after Jesus rises from the dead and he's alive again, he's got his physical body back, and the disciples see him and they think it's his ghost. So they think it's him, but they think it's just his spirit, that it's his ghost. And so he eats fish in their presence to show that he's physical, because he can eat the fish. And he also lets them touch him so they can feel his body is physical. And he says a spirit or a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see that I do. And so he didn't say, oh, come on, guys, there's no such thing as ghosts.
Yeah, right, right.
He
right.
said, I'm not one because I have my body.
Yeah.
So you're very perceptive, Shingle, that indeed there is such a thing as ghosts. It's just another word for spirit. And sometimes God can let them appear to us here on earth. The question is, what's happening with them in the afterlife at that time? And we don't have a firm answer on this, but the one thing that has been reported down through history is that God would let people who are in purgatory manifest in some way or show themselves in some way to people here on earth, perhaps either as a warning to us of what we need to take God's will more seriously, or as a way of inviting us to pray for them, so that we can pray for them as they're being purified, and it'll make it easier for them to get into heaven. And then, of course, there are situations where God allows the saints to appear to people, even though they're in heaven. But that's another way of, since they're a spirit who doesn't have a body right now, it's another way of a ghost appearing to someone, maybe in a vision.
Uh-huh.
And so that can happen with heavenly saints as well. There have even been some reports of people who are in hell being able to manifest, but that's not as common and not as certain. It seems more understandable that God would allow people in heaven or people in purgatory to appear to us to help us in various ways, and in the case of people in purgatory, to ask us to help them by praying for them.
Shingle, does that help you?
Yes.
Awesome.
Well, thank you very much for that call. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
I hope we're sending Shingle a book, right? Okay, she's getting a book.
Yeah. By the way,
I don't know what the book is.
But there's the very first episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World is on ghosts.
Yeah.
And so if your parents listen to that and conclude that you might benefit from it, they could check it out and let you know.
Thanks, Shingle. Our number is 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. 31 Truth, and it's open forum for kids today. We go now to Mary Elise in South Carolina. Mary Elise, we just had a caller named Luca from South Carolina. Do you live near him?
Yes.
You do? Oh, okay.
We actually live in the same house together.
Oh. Well, are you related to one another?
Yes.
Oh, oh I got it. Okay.
He's my brother.
He's your brother.
Sister.
All right.
Okay.
How old are you, Mary Elise?
I'm 8.
All right. Mm-hmm. And what's your question for Jimmy?
Why did Jesus never marry?
Jesus didn't marry, so far as we can tell, for a few reasons. One of them is so that he could devote himself fully to God and just fully consecrate himself and not have any distractions from serving God. So that's one reason. Another reason is he showed us what our final state is going to be like. Because even though most people are married in this life at some point, we're not going to be married in the next life. This is something Jesus told us, that we're going to be like the angels of heaven. We'll still be men and women, but we won't be married to each other. If we had a spouse in this life, we'll still love that spouse very much, even more than we love them in this life. But we won't actually be married. And Jesus, by not marrying in his earthly life, showed us an example of what all of us will be like in the next life. Then there's another reason that's also a kind of practical one. So in addition to wanting to devote himself fully to serving his father, and in addition to showing us what all of us are going to be like in the next life, he also was planning on dying soon as part of his earthly ministry. He knew he was going to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to rise from the dead. He knew that he was going to go back to heaven and not stay on earth. And that means that it would not have been practical for him to get married and start raising a family and have children and then have them, you know, not only see his death and but then have to leave them and abandon his earthly family when he goes back to heaven. So there's another practical reason why he chose not to marry and have a family here on earth.
Does that make sense, Mary Elise?
Yes.
Yeah. He did have a spiritual family here on earth, though. That's what we call the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, Mary Elise.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Do you have any other brothers or sisters who'll be calling? Should I know about them now or?
No, we're fine.
Okay, we addressed all your family's questions.
Call another time.
It was nice talking with you, Mary Elise, and with Luca. And if you would like to talk with Jimmy Akin, if you are a kid, you're welcome to call today. It's Kids Open Forum, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Joseph in Oregon. Joseph, do you have a question for Jimmy Akin?
Why do the Pharisees hate Jesus so much?
There are several reasons. One reason is that Jesus disagreed with some of the ideas that the Pharisees had. We see examples of this in the Gospels. For example, one of the things that comes up several times in the Gospels is a controversy about, do you have to wash your hands? And now, obviously, there are situations where we need to wash our hands. You know, when they're dirty, for example, and whenever our parents tell us to wash our hands, we need to do that. But the Pharisees thought you had to wash your hands because God wanted you to wash your hands on a whole bunch of different occasions. And Jesus said, no, you really don't have to do that. It's not – there are times you need to wash your hands, but you don't have to do it all the times the Pharisees say you do. And so that meant that he was not accepting – one of their ideas, one of their traditions. And so because he didn't accept that, they naturally said, well, you're not one of us. You're challenging ideas that we have, so we don't like that. And that's one reason they didn't like Jesus. Also, they didn't like Jesus because Jesus pointed out some of their flaws. There are, for example, if you look at various passages in the Gospels, including Matthew chapter 23, Jesus will point out how proud many of the Pharisees were and how they loved to have people show them honor in public and how they like to get the fancy seats at parties and how they love to have people greet them in the marketplace and call them by special names and stuff. And so he kind of punctured their pride and pointed out that they were too proud. And so that made them feel criticized. It was a criticism they needed to hear because it was true. And many of them needed to hear it so they could repent of their pride and be more humble. But others didn't want to repent. And just like a lot of people, when they're told they're doing something wrong, they may get mad instead of repenting. And so some of them got mad and they didn't like Jesus for that reason. Finally, they were afraid that Jesus was going to start a war and that the Romans were going to come in and kill a lot of people. And so they didn't like him for that reason, too.
Joseph, you can probably hear the music. We have to go to a break, but thank you for that very fine question. Open forum for kids. Lots more calls coming up right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest this hour. Jimmy is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. He's got a brand new article out in Catholic Answers magazine. Can we pinpoint the birth of Jesus? I'm going to read it, find out if we can pinpoint the date. A good reason to get Catholic Answers magazine, too, is you're in there almost every issue.
Yeah, you got pretty much. I got an article in each issue. Something new.
Does Tim Ryland have something on you? Does he have some kind of dirt on you?
I just like to write.
No, that's good. Jimmy is also, I think I mentioned, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and he's written a whole bunch of books, including A Daily Defense, 365 Days, Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. His newest book, Teaching with Authority, will be out in mere days at some point, but you can pre-order it at shop.catholic.com. It's a kids open forum this hour. If you are a kid and you have a question about the faith, check in with who's ever in charge of the phones in your house and then give a call, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We go now to Shane in Ohio. Shane, do you have a question for Jimmy Akin?
Yes, I do.
You are welcome to go ahead and ask it.
My question is, why did they put Jesus in the tabernacle?
So there are two reasons. There's a reason why they started this custom of taking Jesus in the Eucharist and putting it in the tabernacle after Mass is over. The reason they started to do that way back in history was so that they would have consecrated Eucharists that they could then take to sick people. Because not everybody – sometimes people were sick. They couldn't make it to Mass, and the priest couldn't go to their house and celebrate Mass in their house. And so they would save some – they would consecrate extra hosts, which they would then put in the tabernacle and then take them to individual sick people after Mass. And then after that started – after that custom began, people said, hey, you know what else we can do? Since we have Jesus in the Eucharist in the tabernacle, we can stay here and pray to Jesus in the Eucharist in the tabernacle after Mass as well. And so that led to the second reason why Jesus is reserved in the tabernacle. It's so the faithful can stay there and pray to him and worship him in the Eucharist.
Shane, what do you think of that?
It actually told me a lot.
Good.
I'm glad it did, Shane. And when you were talking with Marie, did she say she's going to send you a book?
Yes.
Okay. Did she tell you what book it is?
No.
Oh, okay.
Secret from us, too. She didn't tell us either.
It's top secret. I don't know why she's holding it so close to the vest, but you're going to get a book, Shane. Thank you for your call.
You're welcome.
All right. Bye-bye. Let's go to Mary in Rapid City. Mary, do you have a question for Jimmy Akin?
Yes.
All right, go ahead.
Missionaries of Charity Cloistered, because I want to be one when I grow up.
My understanding is that the Missionaries of Charity, at least as a group, are not cloistered because they are an order that does a lot of work for people, especially sick people and people who are dying, and they help them out as they're suffering. And so that's not consistent, or it wouldn't work if they were all cloistered and spending all of their time in a monastery. So even though they live together and they do pray together, they also go out and help people. So they're not cloistered, at least not most of them.
Okay, Mary?
Okay.
Mary, how old are you?
9 years old.
And what got you thinking that you might want to be a missionary of charity? Do you know any of them or you just heard about them?
My favorite saint is Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta.
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's really cool, Mary.
She was an inspiring example for many people.
Yeah, she was. She's a great saint, Mary. And thank you so much for your call. It was nice talking with you.
I like how Mary calls her Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, because when she was alive and I was, you know, I knew about her ever since I was a little boy.
Uh-huh.
And she was always Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
And calling her Saint Teresa of Calcutta doesn't quite sound right. It's like,
right.
No, she's Mother Teresa. So I like that combination.
Yes,
Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. That's
always
nice.
Kind of felt that way about Padre Pio, because he was always presented as Padre Pio, and now he's Saint Pio
of Petrolicina, or however you say it.
Yeah,
and,
right.
Yeah,
he's
Saint Padre Pio.
Mary, thanks very much for that call. And you're going to be getting a book, and we have no idea what that book is. What an exciting day we're having here. It's a mystery book. It is open forum for kids today. If you're a kid and you'd like to call, 888-318-7884 is the number. And now we go to Grant in Toledo, Ohio. Hi, Grant.
Hello.
You have a question for Jimmy Grant?
Yes, I do.
Fire away.
So when Adam and Eve died, did they go to heaven?
We don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us whether they did. However, the common opinion is that they did. And there are a few things that indicate that. One of them in Scripture is you notice even though they've made fig leaf clothing for themselves, that after God has confronted them about their sin, that he then gives them different clothing. He gives them clothing made out of animal skin, and thus he gives them a better covering than the one they made for themselves. And some people have looked at that and said, Well, since covering our sins is what atonement is, mm-hmm. that God giving them these coverings for themselves, better than they could make for themselves, that could be taken as a sign of God atoning for their sins. Also, some people have noted that since atoning for sins is often done with animal sacrifice, then whatever animal or animals God used to get the skins for them, that could have been maybe the first sacrifice to atone for their sins. And so so that's a possibility. It's not a certainty because the Bible doesn't spell this out, but it's something people have wondered about. Also, the idea that they ended up going to heaven has been discussed in some books that are not in the Bible. So they're not actually – you can't take them as gospel the way you can take the books in the Bible as being reliable. But it does show how Jews and Christians down through the ages have thought about what likely happened to Adam and Eve. And actually, there's a book called The Life of Adam and Eve that was written around the time of Jesus and has been read by Jews and Christians. Like I said, it's not in the Bible, so you can't just take everything that it says is true. But according to that book, Adam is actually in purgatory and will stay in purgatory until the last day. Because since he was the first sinner that catapulted the whole world down into sin and he caused all the problems, he has the most to deal with in purgatory. It's all on him. And so according to that book, he is saved, but he's going to be in purgatory until Jesus comes back.
Was that helpful to you, Grant?
Yes, it is. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much for your call. We appreciate it. Let us go then to Zelly in Aurora, Illinois. Zelly, are you there?
Yes.
Hi, Zelly. How old are you?
8.
And you have a question for us?
Yes.
All right. Go ahead, Zelly.
How do we know for sure that God is truth?
Okay. We know that God is true or real because we have evidence that shows us that God is real. And there are many things in this life that we haven't seen for ourselves, but we know are real because we have evidence for why they're real. For example, Zelly, you have never seen me. But you know that I'm real because the evidence of my voice coming to you over the phone shows you that I'm real. And in the same way, even though people in this life have not seen God, he still has given us evidence that he's real. And one of the big pieces of evidence that he's given us that he's real is the world, because the world, the whole universe, all the stars, all the planets, all the space – that's out there, there has to be a reason why that exists. There's, you know, it just like anything else in life, there has to be a reason for it. And so God is the ultimate reason why everything exists, including all of the stars, all of the planets, all of the space, all of the time, all of everything. God is the reason why it exists. And so by seeing things that exist, that gives us evidence that there is a reason why they exist, and that gives us evidence that God exists. Now, obviously, I could say all of that in a fancier way that would make people called philosophers happy, but for the moment, that's the way I'd kind of put it to help make it easier to understand.
Does that help you, Zelly?
What?
Was that clear to you?
Yeah.
Good. Oh, very good. Zelly, we have a mystery book for you, so look for that in the mail. Marie's going to mail it out, but we don't know what it is. But thank you for calling us, Zelly.
Okay.
All right, bye-bye. Busy at Zelly's house. That sounds like fun.
When we say mystery book, we don't mean by Alfred Hitchcock or something like that.
It's just a mystery to us what it is. We better take a quick break. We got a lot of calls to get to. So let's take a quick break, Nick, and we'll come back to those calls for Jimmy Akin Open Forum for Kids today on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
That retreat absolutely lit me on fire.
Your talks and the spiritual counseling, I just want to learn so much about it. And as a parent of three boys, what can I research to continue that fire to impart that on my boys?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Oh, man, the calls are piling up. Got to get working. It's open forum for kids today on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest, and Ethan in New York is up next. Hi, Ethan. Are you there?
Yeah.
All right, Ethan, how old are you?
Six.
Oh, six. Okay, cool. Ethan, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Can you in God when you're not Christian?
Can you believe in God when you're not Christian? Yes, you can. There are many people who believe in God even though they're not Christian. Many of our friends who are Jewish, who aren't Christian Jews, believe in God even though they haven't become Christian. People who are Muslim also believe in God even though they're not Christian. And there are other people who aren't Christian, but maybe they're philosophers, and they've deduced or figured out that there must be a God to create the world, and so they believe in God even though they're not Christian. In fact, some in the ancient world before the time of Jesus, there were Greek philosophers back in ancient Greece who figured out that there must be a God even though they didn't know about the true God. And so they reasoned there must be one, and so they believed in God even though they weren't Christian either. So, yeah, there are people who believe in God even though they're not Christian. Of course, God wants everybody to be Christian so they can learn more about Him and receive more of His graces. But even if someone is not a Christian, God, they can still believe in God and they can still learn something about God. They just don't know as much about God as Christians do.
How's that, Ethan?
Good.
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 I'm learning about ancient Greece in my classroom, and I've learned about Plato, the philosopher.
Yeah, how about that? So Plato was one of the philosophers that reasoned there must be a God back in ancient Greece, just like Aristotle and some of the others.
Are you in college, Ethan? You're the first six-year-old I've met that's in college, if you're in college.
I'm not in college.
Oh, you're not?
Well,
but it's cool they're learning about ancient Greece.
You're very advanced, Ethan. Thank you very much for your call. We like talking with you.
I remember when I was about that age, I may have been seven, but I remember we did a study of like the ancient Roman economy.
Did you really?
Yeah. And I remember writing a paper, a little short, you know, seven-year-old paper, but about like the role of flax in the Roman economy.
That is awesome.
Yeah.
See, I went to public school in California when I was seven. So we were still probably learning our numbers.
No.
I don't know.
I went in Arkansas, but I went in a university town where all of the teachers tended to be the wives of university professors.
Oh,
so
yeah.
It was.
Well, public school is probably much better in California now, but the 70s was an interesting time in public school here.
Mm-hmm.
I think we will go to Will in Frisco, Texas next. Will, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
And how old are you, Will?
I'm 10 years old.
And do you have a question?
Yes. How do we know that God was truly real? Jesus. I mean, Jesus was truly real?
There are several ways that we know Jesus was real. This is something that's not really doubted by serious scholars, by people who've really looked into the question. We have very good evidence that Jesus was real. Not only is he mentioned in the Bible, but we have ancient historians who were not Christians that mention him and that talk about him. There was a Jewish historian from the first century named Josephus who talks about him, and there were various Roman historians from the first and second century who talked about him. And then there's just the fact that the church got started and spread really quickly. It started around the year AD 30 or so, and within 20 years of that time, it had gone all over the Roman world. So you even had Christians in the faraway city of Rome, the capital of the whole Roman Empire. And so the only way it could spread that quickly is if it was organized. And if you look at groups that spread quickly like this, they have a founder who founded them, who started the group, and who was popular and told them, you need to go spread the message about our group. And so just the fact that Christianity started so quickly and then spread so quickly shows us that there had to be a founder who gave them that order to go spread the word quickly, that they then obeyed. Because if there had been no Jesus, if nobody had founded the Christian community, if nobody had founded the church, they wouldn't have gotten organized and said, hey, we really got to go out there and start telling people about our founder who never existed.
Yeah.
And so there are a bunch of different ways that we know about Jesus. The New Testament tells us about him, and we can show for various reasons that the New Testament documents are accurate. We have non-Christian sources from the period that tell us about Jesus. And then there's just the fact that the church began and spread so fast. It had to have a founder who said, go spread this word fast.
What do you make of that, Will? Does that help you?
Yeah, that helps me a lot.
Oh, okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Will. And we're sending you a book. I wish I knew the title of it, but we are definitely sending you a book. Let us go.
I like not knowing. I like mystery in life.
Yeah.
That's why I have a mysterious world.
Plus, yeah. Oh, that's right. Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, available now wherever there's fine podcasts. Also on the
SQPN.com.
SQPN.com.
Yeah. Or just go to JimmyAikin.com.
Fair enough. All right. Louise in Toledo, Ohio. Louise, we had another caller from Toledo, Ohio. Do you live near him?
Yeah.
You do? You know him?
Grant?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Grant.
Yeah. He's my brother.
Grant. Another brother-sister duo.
Very nice.
Cool. It's brother-sister day here on Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah. How old are you, Louise?
8.
Okay. And what's your question for Jimmy?
When did Jesus die?
Well, there are a couple of common opinions about this. One opinion says that he died in the year 30. Okay. However, the better evidence is that he died in the year 33. And whichever year he died, whether it was in 30 or in 33, he died at Passover time. And so in 33, which is, like I said, that's the more likely year, Passover would have been April 3rd of AD 33. And it was a Friday, and he died around 3 p.m. So the evidence points, although he could have died in AD 30, the evidence points to him dying at around 3 p.m. on Friday, April 3rd of the year 33.
That's pretty precise, Louise. Does that help you?
Yeah.
All right. Well, thanks for calling. Now, are there any more brothers or sisters that are going to call today?
I don't know.
Oh, okay.
No. Don't know.
Fair enough. I guess it's not really your problem, is it? All right, Louise, we're going to send you a book, and thank you for that call and that question. Let's go to Mary now in Nebraska. Hello, Mary. Are you there? Mary in Nebraska.
I can hear the Nebraska winds blowing.
The winds
on the
across the plains. Oh, wait. We're getting something. Hi, Mary. Hello, Mary. Are you there? All right. I'll tell you what.
Yeah. Need to listen to the phone, not the radio.
Hang on, Mary. We're going to come back to you, but because we had a call that dropped, and it was Kate in Louisiana, who's nine. Mm-hmm. And she's a very nice person, Kate in Louisiana. I've never met her. I just believe she's a very nice person. And she said, how can the communion of saints know about sad things if it is all joy?
The answer is hard to know. It's somewhat mysterious. However, we do know, because God has revealed it to us, that there won't be any sadness in heaven. And he's also revealed that the saints in heaven do know about things on earth. Like if we ask them to pray for us because we're having a problem, they know about that problem, therefore. And even though the problem makes us sad, it won't make them sad. But that doesn't mean they don't care. They do care. They do love us and they pray for us as a result. But because they're in heaven, they're not going to be sad. But they will still care and still love us. And one of the reasons why they won't be sad is because they know that not only are they in God's hands, we're in God's hands too. And so even if we're sad at the moment, God will ultimately make everything okay. And so they know that. And that's one reason they don't have to be sad for us, because they know that no matter what happens to us here on earth, God will make sure it comes out okay if we only trust and love God.
Kate, I'm sorry we lost you, but I'm happy we were able to get to the question. Let's go to Gwyneth in New York, and then we're going to go back to Mary. So hang on, Mary. Gwyneth in New York, are you there?
Yes.
And how old are you, Gwyneth?
Eight.
All right. And do you have a question for Jimmy?
Yeah.
All right.
God's calling you to a certain vocation if you can't hear him anymore.
So how can you know what vocation God may be inviting you to do if you can't hear him? The answer is, well, number one, pray about it. Number two, think about it. So think about yourself and about the different vocations that you might pursue, whether it's to marriage or life in a religious order. Think about those and think, what would it be like for me to be in one of those vocations? Would I like it? What would be the good parts? What would be the parts that maybe not so good? And so think about yourself and those different vocations. And so in addition to praying and thinking, you also want to do what you can to experiment, to test some of these vocations. Like if you're thinking about marriage, maybe when you're older, go on some dates with some guys and start to get to know them and think about what would it be like to be married to this guy. If you're thinking about going into a religious order, go on a retreat at that religious order's house and learn about them and how they live their spiritual life out and you know, try it out. Stay with them for a while and see if you think this might be a good fit. So those are the three things I'd say. Pray, think, and try stuff out. Experiment in a way that pleases God, obviously.
Now, Gwyneth, does that help you?
Yes.
Good.
All right. I appreciate your call, Gwyneth. I appreciate everybody who called today. They're all getting a book. It's a great book that we're sending out to all the kids who called. I just don't know what it is.
Yeah.
I was going to say we try another, but I think we lost Mary in Nebraska. She wanted to know why.
Yeah, but we have another. We have Mary Rose, who asks, who wrote the first Bible? And the answer is, it wasn't just one person. It was a team. A bunch of different people wrote books of the Bible. So that was a team effort. Also, the other Mary wanted to know, why did God kill dinosaurs? So they wouldn't eat us.
Ah, there we go. I'm glad we got to Mary and Mary Rose's answer. I think we got to just about everybody. I think we might have got to everybody today. Thanks to all the kids and almost kids who called today. You're all getting a book. Even Mary and Mary Rose, we'll try to get one out to you. I don't know if we got addresses on them. But if we did, we'll send out that book to you. Thank you so much for being with us again on Catholic Answers Live. We do appreciate it. We'll see you again on Monday, God willing.